You know, I suppose that I like sitting by a fire a little bit more than most people. But for those of us that do, we know that fires pop or crackle, and at times little embers fly out. Usually that's not a problem, but one time, one of those embers fell down into my shoe. Shortly after, my brain did what it was supposed to do and sent a message to me with one message: pain! And with that, the body went to work. My mouth went into action, where I started using words that were reflective of that pain. Hopefully no wrong words were coming out of my mouth at that time. My arms and hand went to work, untying my shoe, and then shot me up out of my chair. So, and the other leg actually did a little more work as I hopped around saying, ow, ow, ow. You know what that's like, right? And what was nice about that is there was no committee meeting that made that happen. The brain didn't get together and say, okay, what are we going to do about this? There seems to be a problem. Let's have a show of hands. Who agrees that we should address the foot? No one said in the body saying, I don't do feet. Sorry, I'm too busy for that. That's not my area of expertise. No, ultimately, we see very much so that whenever there's something happening in our body, the rest of the body is affected by that, right? We see that in our lives. Well, it's no wonder that Paul uses that picture to describe the church and how it's supposed to function. How, again, organically and naturally we should ultimately be there to support each other. I think when it comes to these biblical one another's, what it's showing us is just how we should act as we do that. I mean, we understand the function that we're supposed to perform, the things we would do, but again, what should our heart be? What should our motivation be? What kind of dynamics should be existing here? And this whole series that, again, I said began in 2003, we actually have looked at loving one another, greeting one another, accepting one another, being devoted, honoring, living in harmony with one another, being kind, compassionate, encouraging, building up, spurring one another on, and then bearing with one another and teaching and warning each other that we saw last week. Now, as you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:25 to look at caring for one another, let me just make a few points as you're turning there. First, let me define who the one another's are. I'm not sure if you've wondered that as we engage with this series, but really I want to clarify that that's not talking about the world. It's not talking about one another in terms of humanity, like you do this with everyone else. And that's not to say that you wouldn't find biblical principles that we should be kind to everyone, that we should love everyone. But that's not what these one another's are targeting. I don't think it's even targeting all believers. I think in some ways, again, that the regard, the attraction, the connection that we have with other believers is certainly more than what we have for those that are outside of Christ, even though the significant ministry, as you know, that we have to the unbelieving world. But really, what these one another's target, and what I want to clarify, it really is addressed to a local assembly. I mean, ultimately, whenever Paul is writing his letters, or other people are writing, they're writing it to a local church, and how that local church within a city should function together. So I think now, in terms of our modern age, that's more what it is targeting in terms of our behavior, in terms of our attitude. And that's part of the reason why I say, when you think about how these one another's function, and how they complement each other, how in some ways we are supporting each other in the things that we're already doing, but then on another hand, we're trying to move us along according to godly paths. You know, that's why I say at church, we should be happy like 80% of the time. Because in some ways, if we're not being challenged, if we're not having people rub us the wrong way, if we're not learning something about ourselves by virtue of that, if people aren't offending us so we're challenged to care, we're challenged to love in ways that we don't understand as human beings, again, we're really not getting the point of what church is supposed to be. I think a second thing I'd want to say about these biblical one another's, and I think you understand this, is that the greatest gap that exists with these things is our application, not our understanding, right? In other words, when we hear to ourselves, be kind to one another, or love one another, greet one another, we don't say, boy, what does that look like? What does that mean? I mean, there may be further understanding, further instruction that can happen, but really there is a just do it aspect of it. There is an aspect of just, let's see what God is doing in terms of encouraging that in my life and make sure that I'm participating with Him. So again, it is more about applying these things to our lives than it is necessarily saying that we don't understand it. And I think a third thing that's important to recognize is really how they are interconnected. Particularly as last week we talked about, or over the past 2 weeks rather, talked about encouraging each other, building each other up, spurring one another on, teaching one another and warning one another, how important caring for each other is in functioning in that. That ultimately you try to teach someone something and you do not care for them, I promise you there will be a disconnect. You know, basically, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. You've heard that cliche? Well, I think that's very much true in terms of our lives, and I think that's why when it comes to these biblical one another's, they're so balanced in terms of, again, what we're doing with each other in our lives. So let's first consider, well, I'm not even in the text, you probably are already, in terms of 1 Corinthians 12:25. So someone else want to read? No, I'm joking. Not that that would be a bad thing, but let me start in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So there we have it in verse 25, that we are called to be concerned or care for one another. The Greek word here is actually interesting. Spyros Zodiades, a prominent Greek scholar and theologian, says that it means anxious care. Care that brings disruption to the personality and the mind. See, to me, it speaks to a different level of how we internalize other people and the things that are happening in their lives. See, to me, when we think about the different aspects of these biblical one another's, like for instance, how care ultimately goes beyond compassion and kindness. See, I think in compassion, I identify with the other person. I try to understand what it means for them to go through what they're going through, but I don't necessarily internalize that in the deep way that care asks me to internalize it. I think when it comes to kindness, we're trying to do good things for people, but in terms of what this word is leading us to, where again, we're never anxious because it's not godly of me to be anxious, but I like the way that's expressed that I'm troubled, I'm disrupted. I mean, I think that verse 26 is a great complement or reinforcement of what Paul is saying in 25 when he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. I mean, do you feel that? I mean, do you recognize that? Like, as you're engaging with other believers, particularly as you deepen your relationship with believers within the context of a body, do you find that you're caring for them to that level? I think two other biblical one another's are directly related to caring one another and are a great sign. It's somewhat reflected in verse 26, but in Romans 12:15, we're called to rejoice with one another and also weep with one another. Now, I think it's important to recognize that whenever the Bible is calling us to do things like this, we're not to do it in the context of the flesh. We're not to go into it and grit our teeth and say, okay, I'm going to care for people today. Or again, when someone's weeping and it's like, oh, wait a minute, the Bible says that when someone's weeping, I'm supposed to start weeping. So I start creating tears or whatever it is that happens, that I would try to foster that. But what I think what we're doing in the Christian life is we understand what the Scriptures are. I try to engage with what the Spirit is doing through that Scripture for me to choose. Again, I'm certainly not going to be uncaring to people. I'm not going to try to myself to not weep with them when they're weeping. But to understand that that's the level of care the Bible wants us to get to, that the Spirit is leading us to. So in the natural organic way of me being in the Word, being in prayer, being in the Spirit, I understand that, again, that's the level of care I'd want to have for people. So to me, it's a good sign that if I'm with someone who's rejoicing, to what extent am I internalizing their lives that I rejoice when they rejoice? That when they're weeping, I really feel like I want to cry because I've developed the relationship to the extent that I'm open to what the Spirit is leading. Because really, I'm not sure if you've experienced this, but almost the worst thing that can happen when we're weeping is to have someone fake that. You know, fake that they're crying, like they're crying in the flesh. We're like, this crying really isn't about me. It's really about you. And so therefore, that's something, again, we have to be open to and just understand that that's what God is trying to develop in us. And I like the reality that when it comes to us caring for one another, it really is about weeping with another, and it is about rejoicing with one another. We really do want people to care about both, don't we? You know, you got an A on your test and you want to tell people, hey, I got an A on your test. It's possible people not to care about that. Hey, I won the lottery. They care about the money they'll get. No, but in other words, when we share good things with people, we want people to care enough to care about the fact that the good thing has happened to us. You know, I think about my family and, you know, I got an A on my test. Who could care about that? That's the sibling thing that goes on with my kids. You know, sometimes they're not the most caring for each other. But again, we do that in time and in instruction and all that kind of stuff. But and on the other hand, we also want someone to care for us for the bad things. That we're struggling with something. You know, understand that is a part of the Christian life. You know, I more than agree with the blessing that should follow the Christian life, that should be part of the Christian life. I love the fact that Alex sings the song that I love the Christian life, because you know something? We should love the Christian life. But we have to recognize that sometimes the Christian life includes suffering. It includes hardship. And so that's what makes care necessary. See, that ultimately when I'm going through something, whether it's by God's discipline, God's instruction, God's glory of what he's calling me to go through, just understand that God calls us to care for each other and have that level of relationship where we internalize the lives of other people into our lives, because that's what we know he knows we need in terms of going through things. Now, I say that only because I know that Spencer and Alex absolutely understand that. You know, neither of them are on the page of health, wealth, and blessing, that you come to Christ and the only thing that happens to you is good things. No, they're not on that page. The church is not on this page. But it's just important to understand that the reason why we need care is because life can be hard, and we need mutual support in that. So we're glad that God encourages that in our lives. I think the next thing that it makes sense for us to look at is what makes it hard to care for one another. Ultimately, if the Bible calls us to do that, again, the Word is trying to transform our thinking to that. The Spirit is trying to generate the compassion and the identification and the concern for people to that level where I'm personally affected in that way that I would weep with those who weep and cry with, and that's both weeping, isn't it? And rejoice with those that would rejoice. See, the Spirit's trying to, I'm praying for that. God, if I find myself to be uncaring, God, develop that in me. I want to participate. I want to look at the opportunities that you're giving me in my life to develop that aspect of care in my life. See, that's the spiritual way to develop these dynamics. But what challenges us in that? And for me, it only makes sense to start with how selfish we are. If I'm caring for someone else, who am I not caring for? Me. Now, I think that some people have developed a talent, if you will, a skill to care for one another, to care for other people while they're caring for themselves, and watch out for that, that ultimately we are talking about a life that is surrendered to others, that it's occupied with others, it's about what other people are going through, not what I'm gaining by virtue of caring for you. I think a great picture of how selfish we can be, okay, how I can be, is that there was a night that my back really itched. You know that itch that you get in the middle of your back and like the only thing that's going to solve that itch is some like human fingernails, particularly ladies' fingernails going up and down your back. Well, it's at night and Karen is asleep. So I'm sitting there and saying, do I wake Karen up to scratch my back? Now understand, the woman that my wife is, if I did that, she would do it and scratch my back, go back to sleep, and so on and so forth. I wouldn't hear boo about it. But you know what I decided to do? I decided not to wake her up. Now understand, I'm not sharing that though to show what kind of martyr I am, but rather to show how selfish we become. I mean, I say it partially in humor that I would even think, I would never think of waking up my wife to scratch my back. But that's the engagement of selfishness that we think of in terms of, am I going to express care to my wife to let her sleep, or am I going to be so preoccupied with my need in terms of getting my back scratched? And again, so we have to think about, again, how selfish we can become. I actually considered, you know, maybe because I did go to a couple of posts of my house and rub my back against, and I wondered if I made enough noise, maybe I would wake her up. And then I really wouldn't be asking her to, okay, yeah, maybe I shouldn't expose my heart like that. But again, we have to be sensitive and aware that, again, the greatest challenge we have for caring for someone else is, again, the selfishness that we have. I think another thing that makes caring for each other hard is right here in verse 25, when it says here that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. See, it's the equal part that's hard. See, I think when it comes to our caring, all of us understand it's far easier to care for people that we know. It's far easier to care for people that we like. It's far easier to care for people that are like us, that agree with us. Maybe to care for people that have cared for us, that we have that level of relationship. Care really kind of starts flowing naturally. But just think about this standard, that we care for each other equally. You know, that there's equal concern. See, I don't know that it's all bad that we have the level of care that comes from development of relationships and functioning in that. Again, that's what we're trying to get to. But to then exclude other people from that, to not welcome people into a relationship or a community or a connection, you know, I think there's a good point to bring up in terms of just how cliques are both bad and good. That ultimately, you know, the worst thing I think that a church could be defined by, that a church is cliquey. That, okay, if you have a certain education, you have a certain income, you have a certain look, you have a certain dress, well, okay, then you can come into church. Or then you can be with us. See, there's an equality of care and concern and relationship and identification that should be for everybody in terms of the church. Now, where I believe that cliques are natural or even good, if those cliques are, let me, because that's a negative word, if those relationships, if that connectedness is based on we're at Bible study together, we're at prayer breakfast together, we're in church together, we're at men's group together, and as long as that Bible study, prayer breakfast, men's group isn't cliquey, that everyone is welcome to kind of join in that, then ultimately you have to realize that you're missing out on the level of care because you're not involved there. I love the level of care and concern that's developed in my heart because, again, we study the Word together. We've prayed together. We've gone out to dinner together, whatever it might be in terms of building that relationship. So there's a natural part of that that sometimes you just have to watch yourself when you point to something and say, boy, those guys look cliquey, but then you realize they're all on the softball team. And there's a part that, you know, some, they're all on the softball team, they should be together. Now, the minute the guys on the softball team are all talking together and they're talking softball and a guy comes up and starts talking about, I don't know, flowers, and that would be me, by the way. I'm not talking about, that's the unmanly. No, I'd be talking about flowers and shrubs and landscaping, so on and so on. Like, those guys don't say, well, get away from us. You're not part of us. You know, that's what we need to guard against in terms of being cliquey. But for us to join together in terms of like-mindedness and the encouragement that comes from our relationships, again, is a good thing. We just need to make sure that it doesn't become exclusive. And I think this equal drives us to that. See, when you think of the level of care you are developing to those people that you're closest to what extent are you going to extend that to someone else? To what extent am I going to learn about the care that I have with this person? And maybe in the context of this relationship, I have learned to weep with those who weep. That I have learned to rejoice with those that rejoice. But then I'm over here, and I don't know this person this well, but you know something? The identification is as strong that I want to be affected as much in terms of that. And so again, just realize that there's a standard of that equal care. See, and I think that is the thing that defies human explanation. See, when we talk about Jesus, you know, that the world will know we're believers because of our love one for another, I think it's because that love is something that the unbelieving world can't understand. They can't accomplish. They can't have that level of care. So they understand caring guys on a softball team, caring for one another, but they don't understand the intellect and the academic fellowshipping with the athlete and having fellowship and harmony together. They don't know the poor and the rich, the black and the white, all the things that divide people. Again, our care should supersede those things so there's an equality of care. I think thirdly, it's hard to care when we associate personal responsibility for the situation that people are in. I think this is one of the greatest challenges to care. That ultimately, you know, someone, you have cirrhosis of the liver. Oh, well, how did that happen? Well, I drank for 30 years. Okay, maybe it's hard for me to care about that as much, right? I need to overcome that. You know, I have lung cancer. Well, what? I smoked for 25 years. Okay. And what I would ask you to think in terms of that is that I think that personal responsibility may change what we do for a person, but it really shouldn't affect the care that we have for them that much. See, what we have to make sure of is that personal responsibility doesn't make us cold. Doesn't make it, well, you know something, that's your bed, so you lie in it. See, there's an aspect of, again, you're bearing the consequences of decisions you made, and I may not rescue you from those things, but I can certainly reflect care to you and weep with you. If you got cirrhosis of the liver and it's pain and it's anguish and it's hardship, I can identify. There's a place for me to identify with that. Now, because I care for you, now let's talk about the alcohol. Let's talk about the choices. Let's talk about your life. But again, I think that we need to make sure that personal responsibility, even though, again, it challenges, makes care hard, we need to overcome that in terms of what God is calling us to. I think lastly, when it comes to, again, what makes it difficult to care, is that sometimes caring for people can be overwhelming. And we actually can care too much. Or I think there's a place in our caring that just how much care is necessary out there can make us cynical. I'm not sure what I think about international news and national news. You know, where we're ultimately being exposed to things that we can't do anything about. I don't know that that's a good dynamic. I don't know that when there's a tragedy in North Korea, well, there's always tragedy in North Korea, South Korea or Taiwan, right? Taiwan, or something, there was something bad that happened in terms of whatever, you know, there's a train crash. And for us to hear that, and there's no identification, there's nothing I can do about that, I just know that a bad thing has happened to people, and there's nothing I can do about it. I don't know that we don't care about those things, but we just have to recognize or be careful that that doesn't make us cynical. That doesn't now make us uncaring for things that we can do something about. When ultimately that train crash is the 10th train crash that I've heard in the last 2 weeks, because again, when you're talking about being exposed to the news of the world, there's going to be 10. There always has been 10 train crashes. There's always has been this human tragedy. We just haven't known it. But because it's news and people want to hear it and they want to, we just have to wonder what it's doing to our hearts. And to differentiate, well, you know something, this train crash, when it's here, means I need to be engaged, that I need to care, that I need to do something about that. You know, in terms of caring too much. You know, when I think of for myself and the call that Paul gives to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, just realize for me and for you as well, that could be defining what I'm doing hour by hour. I could literally be meeting with someone that, you know something, the right thing for me to do, the right level of care for me to have for them is that I'm mourning with this person. And then the next hour, I'm meeting with someone that the right thing I should do, the right care I should have for them is rejoicing with them. And so what I like to talk about is an objective caring, not a subjective caring. That ultimately I'm caring in the power and the influence of Christ. I'm identifying with the moment that I'm in to, again, reflect to this person the connectedness that I have with them because of what God would encourage in my life. But then I don't leave that situation so bound up in that, recognizing that I am called to share in that burden, but that burden is not mine, particularly when now over here I need to be in a different place. And so again, just another challenge that exists, another thing we need to be aware of is that I believe God would want us to have an objectivity in our caring that, again, we're not so caught up in the care of someone that we really become ineffective, that our effectiveness weakens because of the fact that, again, we have cared too much in another situation. Now, because of just the sheer number of biblical one another's, I am looking through the list of 20 to 25 of them and trying to combine things that are similar. And so two things that I think are great reflections of caring for one another are found in the book of Galatians. So turn there, where we will look at bearing one another's burdens and also serving one another. Now, because I think that the challenge that exists, the instruction that I would give is consistent with the two, I'm not going to give as much time to these as I would to the others, but just seeing how, again, I feel like these things are really an unfolding of the care that we have for other people. When it says here in verse 2 of Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now, for some of these biblical one another's, it's important to recognize the context that they're in. I believe this is a principle that is that goes beyond just this context, that in a lot of situations we just think of terms of carrying each other's burdens. Again, if I'm mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice, naturally I'm carrying other people's burdens. That's just a natural thing, but to recognize that the context here in Galatians 6 is dealing with sin. That also when someone is caught up in temptation, when someone is challenged by sin and dealing with sin, even falling into sin, I come along and I carry that burden with them. That again, I come alongside them in encouragement in terms of I'm with you. So now together, through accountability, through teaching, through support, we overcome this together. Again, I as a wounded healer come to you, and because of my woundedness, I understand your woundedness. Now let's get to the other side of, again, the place of God's blessing, provision, and promise. Because again, we recognize what God's word objectively says about where we should be in terms of sin and how we should be overcoming that. Again, how we should be living in conviction, we should be living in confession, we should be living in godly sorrow and repentance. I mean, basically, when we talk about dealing with sin, the biblical paradigm, the biblical words, the way we understand about how God asks us to deal with sin is conviction, confession, godly sorrow, and repentance. And so again, this bearing one another's burdens in this context is talking about that. But then move over to Galatians 5:13. Actually, you probably don't need to move over, just move up the page, as it is for me. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge us in nature. Rather, serve one another in love." See, to me, serving one another is care with legs on. Care in practical expression. In some ways, I would think, and I think you would agree, is it really right to say that I care for you if I'm not willing to do something for you? Yeah, I identify with the situation. I have compassion for you. I recognize what you're going through. I'm viscerally affected. My mind is disrupted because of the fact that I'm aware you, my brother or sister, are going through this. But you know something? I'm not going to do anything about that. I would question. That's why I think that the serving one another is really just a further point of caring for one another. That naturally, if we care for each other, we're going to serve each other. When we're looking to come alongside each other in terms of dealing with life, dealing with maturity, dealing with Christian growth, dealing with the bumps and bruises that come along with it, again, I'm serving you in that. I'm thinking of you more than I'm thinking of myself. So again, caring from each other, bearing each other's burdens, and also serving one another. And let me just say for just a moment, a couple of things, and in one is again the divine capacity that we have for this. That again, this is not God coming to us as a church and saying, okay, with all these one another's, go and grit your teeth and make these things happen. But rather recognizing what God provides through the Word, through the Spirit, through prayer, through trial and error. I think that's the reason why he wants us to have vulnerable relationships, that we can actually try to care for people and fail and realize, okay, that's part of the process of, I thought this was caring. Let me just share just something that happened to me just yesterday. I bought a new lawnmower from a guy that kind of maintains lawnmowers and so on and so forth, and he promised me things for... if I buy this, I'll give you a service contract, I'll put new blades on it for you, so on. Well, he hadn't done any of that. So I text him yesterday and say, did you forget about me? He says, no, I haven't forgotten about you, but I'll call you after 2 o'clock and I'll explain. So I text him back, and this is the danger of texting. Well, really, you don't need to call me and explain. I just want to know, am I going to get what you said you were going to get? Are you going to do what you said you were going to do? And I thought to myself, the right text that I said, boy, that sounded pretty uncaring. I don't want to hear your explanation. Now, ultimately, I meant it in the frame of, I want you to know, I don't think you owe me an explanation, but I'm available to hear it. I mean, I'm sorry, did I get that right? I mean, you're looking at me like, oh, you did. But that's where the process of success and failure, the instruction that comes, yeah, that really wasn't very caring. This is how you might do that better. It's a success and failure in terms of learning together these biblical one another's. But again, that is part of the divine capacity for caring. That as he seeks for us to develop these things in our lives, again, God is engaged with all the power that he has in his kingdom, through his word, through his spirit, through his people, to develop that in us. And you know something? It wouldn't be fitting if I ended today, particularly with where we have been, without thinking just for 2.5 minutes about the compassion and care of Christ. You know, I was thinking to myself as I thought of, again, the kind of care that we should have one for another, the level of concern, the level of deep emotion, and to think about Jesus looking at the crowd and saying, you know, so they're hopeless, they're wandering, they're sheep without a shepherd. Oh, Jerusalem, if I could just... These are different passages, by the way. Oh, Jerusalem, I'd wanted to come and just take you together as a hen takes her chicks. That's the heart that I have for you. Think about in every time that Jesus does a healing. Sometimes it actually says specifically, as the writers are describing what Jesus... Because he had compassion on them, he did this. You know something? He was tired. His day was long. But you know something? People needed to be healed. So we heal them. You know, you talk about a model, you talk about an example, you talk about, again, what the Bible is encouraging us to do, the kind of people, the kind of care to have. Yeah, engage with Jesus for a little bit. Read the Gospels. I believe in our devotional times, as we are thinking in terms of reading in our Christian lives, we shouldn't take too long without coming back to the Gospels and just reminding us of the heart, the nature, the character, the care of Jesus, and the example that he intends to be for us. And again, it's to all his glory and through his capacity. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, when I think of Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith,
Father, you have created this Christian life. You have created the church to be all that you desire for it to be. And you give us these one another's to guide us in terms of just what is that supposed to look like. Father, I pray that our conviction would grow in these things, that ultimately we would seek your Spirit's power to transform us, to live under your conviction about when I'm relying on my power or when I'm relying on yours. To the extent that I struggle with selfishness, even when I'm caring for someone else. Father, just dealing with sin in the term of the context of living the Christian life. And so, Father, guide us into these things and perfect it. Allow it to be something that ultimately be glorifying to you and not glorifying to us. But, Father, we thank you that we have power from you in Jesus writing the faith and accomplishing it, but also an example of what that looks like. Father, just pray more and more we develop into those kind of people. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.